All right, we'll head into the message here. I enjoyed Clay's devotions as something I had never heard of before. And his lesson in his devotions was to check your identity. That's pretty much what I want to look at for a message this morning. My title is Reflecting on the Past Year as We Focus on Goals for the Future. I'm simply going to stick with a classic New Year's message. Looking at different aspects, where do we find ourselves today? Are we moving ahead in our spiritual lives, or are we regressing? When I say that, I think of what Edwin often said, our Christian life is like riding a bike. We're either driving it forward or we're falling. Unless you're a trick rider, you don't usually just sit there balancing in one spot. Are we finding contentment in our Christian life? Are we happy with our lives? And most importantly, is God happy with where we're at today? Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one here this morning, allowing us to be together, worshiping you in freedom. Ask your blessing on this service, the message, give me strength to get through it. And I pray for each one as we go from here, also the many who have the flu right through this season, ask healing according to your will, and those traveling, safety on the roads. Pray this all in Jesus' name. When I was a child, I'd often hear all these people setting New Year's resolutions. Seemed to be more common back then. I don't hear a whole lot of it anymore today. I don't really have a whole lot of time for New Year's resolution. Most of them never made it to the end of January. Definitely not the ones I made. But there's always some great excitement for a couple days. It's good to have goals in our lives. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. This bit of wisdom is in the middle of a number of short little comments of wisdom. And it's something that we need as Christians. We can't live our lives, Christian lives, without a vision. The vision that it talks of here is much more than just a simple mission statement that you might have for your business or something like that, or something that we can come up with ourselves. It's not something that we simply sit around a table and ask each other, where would you like to see yourself in a year from now, or where would you like to see your Christian walk in a year from now? Where would you like to see your marriage in a year from now, your family, or the church? And I'm going to stop with just those couple of simple ones. The list can go on and on. Personally, I don't think we have the right to ask these questions. And before you throw me out, I'd like to explain that a little bit. Going back to the verse we just looked at in Proverbs 18, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. This is normally the part that we hear and dwell on, because it's what we like to hear. But it doesn't mean that we need to come up with a vision, or as we maybe call it today, a goal for our life, our marriage, our family, church. That's not what it says here. There's no I in the idea of that verse. And let's just read the rest of that. Proverbs 29, you're welcome to turn to it. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But, and that little word but is huge here. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. That vision is already in place. God tells us what that vision should and needs to be, and we can sit and argue all day on where we can set our goals, where we need to allow God to set them. But I believe the answer is simple and comes down to what aspects of life are we okay with God being in control. from here on, I want for us to look at a couple examples of men and women in the Bible. I think the ones I picked out were all men, but there's also examples of women in the Bible who tried to set their own goals. Then I want to look at examples of men who let God set the goals. And then for the remainder of the message, look at goals that God has set for each Christian. We won't come close to looking at all of them, but we can easily fill in the remainder of the time. As we look at these examples, let's keep in mind that many of these are examples of people who started out right. They started out strong. They were a part of those whom it talks of a number of times in the Bible that the angels rejoiced when the lost were found. We also need to see that because they strayed doesn't mean that they ended wrong. Some repented and finished strong. We also need to see, I'm just going to start out with looking at Jonah. He's a very common one that comes to mind right off the bat. He didn't have a goal of his own. He simply didn't want to follow the plan that God set for him. Things didn't go so well for him. God told him to go preach at Nineveh. Nineveh, I believe, was along the Tigris River. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." It was bad enough that God took note of it. But Jonah had other plans. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up and to flee to Tarshish." And we all know the story. He goes down to Joppa. Joppa's on the Mediterranean there. Jumps in a ship and he heads towards Tarshish, which is the exact opposite direction of what Nineveh is. And then while he was on that ship, things got a little bit rough. As they sail towards Tarshish, there's a storm that hits them bad enough that the mariners themselves were afraid. And these were probably seasoned sailors, is my guess. Doesn't really explain much on them. But it's bad enough that they threw the ship's cargo overboard just to lighten the ship, give it a little more buoyancy, because a heavy ship is going to take on water a lot quicker. And as the events unfolded, Jonah was also thrown overboard, and I'm not going to take the time to read down through how they got to that point, but he was swallowed by a fish, and then in that fish's stomach is where he finally came to his senses and was ready to do what God had planned, the vision that God had for him in the beginning. God's not always going to use this dramatic a way to show us when we go wrong. Sometimes he just lets us go our own way. Paul was another great example of drama, a total turnaround, which we looked at that a little bit. King Solomon, another one come to mind. He started out a great start in life. He did what God wanted him to do, but as time went on, he too went downhill. He lost sight of that vision that God had for him. Let's just look at a couple of the ways Solomon did not follow God's vision for him. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. I'm just going to read a number of verses there. Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 14, and a lot of this is self-explanatory. This is what the law had for the kings. I'll just read it. You'll be able to see where I'm getting at. Verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee," and this is not just King Solomon, but this was laid down for all the kings, "and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee." And I found that interesting. It's still a way they did here and in a number of the churches is ordain local men. I think that's a good idea for several reasons, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. And if we look at 1 Kings 4, verse 26, it says this, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. If we keep reading, nor cost the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And the reason was that his heart turned not away. Again, Solomon didn't follow God's plan here or God's vision for kings. 1 Kings 11, verse 3 says this, and he had 700 wives. I'm not even sure what you'd do with that many. Princes and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It exactly what God said was going to happen happened. Solomon's heart was turned away from God. Then it goes on, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And 1 Kings 10, 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. And when you figure that out, it's approximately 25 tons of gold every year. And we don't have an accurate way to really know the exact wealth of Solomon, but estimates in today's money would be between 2 and 3 trillion. That's a number we can't even imagine. We can keep on reading in 1 Kings 10. It goes on to say how Solomon didn't cut any corners at all when it came to extravagance. His wealth started out as a blessing from God, as we can see in 1 Kings 3:13. When he asked for wisdom instead of wealth, God told him that he would add these on because of the fact that he asked for wisdom instead. But again, we can see that this wealth also ended up being a burden to him. We'll just finish reading Deuteronomy 17 there. Verse 18, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, and he may learn that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, kingdom, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, nor to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. If Solomon would have had the word with him, like it says here, read it every day, like it asks for him to do, then he would have known all these things could happen. But instead, we find that his wives enticed him to chase after strange gods, which ended up being his downfall. We also need to keep in mind that when we follow our own desires, it will often affect others around us negatively, and we can see that with Adam and Eve. God gave them clear instructions at the beginning as to what he expected. This was God's vision for them, and yet their own desires ended up in failure, and this brought condemnation to the rest of mankind for the rest of the time this earth stands. God still has this vision for us, but it has been postponed until we see the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe then we're going to see exactly what God had in mind at the beginning. Pharaoh also comes to mind. I'm convinced that he could have peacefully led the Israelites go, but instead he did it his way. And I can see why. He was losing his whole workforce, if you want to put it that way. But because of this, his whole country also suffered. All the different plagues that they had to go through, they lost their firstborn. And also, at the very end there, the Egyptians lost their most elite men of war as they pursued the Israelites down into the Red Sea there and were drowned. This would have been the best of the best, I would imagine. Men in their prime. I don't want to spend a lot of time on these examples, but we do need to look back and learn from the past. Just one more I'll mention, and that is when the Jews came up to the Promised Land. We've been looking at that through our Sunday school, Joshua and Caleb. God's vision was to see them cross over to conquer the land, and yet because of the failure of a bigger portion of the men, they didn't carry on. They had to lose a whole generation, which only Joshua and Caleb were able to hold out on. Both Joshua and Caleb, clearly saw the vision that God had and had faith in God to carry it out, no matter the giants or whatever else they ran into. Again, the wrong decision ended up affecting the whole generation of that nation. Now we're going to look at a couple people who saw God's vision and embraced it as their own. Moses was one. He was asked to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Moses was not perfect in any way. He struggled with life just as we do. He actually killed a man, I believe. He fell short, same as we sometimes do, and there was consequences every time that this happened, just as it is today for us. Yet, he always kept God's vision in mind, so much so that he even interceded for the Israelites. I believe two times for sure, when God offered to make his children a great people. Moses reminded God of the promise, and I believe because of this, God did not destroy the children of Israel. Noah also saw what God wanted for him. He stuck with it until the ark was built. What I get from this is that not always is God's vision for us going to make a lot of sense. Moses was asked to build this ark out in the middle of dry land. Nobody had ever seen a ship of that proportion at that time, and most certainly not in the middle of dry land. Nowhere close to water that was big enough to float it. So there might be times where God's plan for us is not going to make any sense whatsoever to us. Mary, also, she did as the angel asked of her, and Jesus, our Savior, was born. Joseph, Mary's husband, also did as God asked and stayed with Mary. Legally, he could have dropped her. In fact, tradition would have made a public scene of Mary. And shamed her in front of all the people, but Joseph did not do this. Paul also, he's a New Testament example, and Clay looked at this in his devotions. Paul asked the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" Acts 9 shows us that God's vision for Paul was not going to be nice and soft. If we look at verse 16, Acts 9, "For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And we can see that Paul did suffer a lot, but he stuck with God's vision for him and made a huge difference in advancing the gospel. I think that sometimes we're tempted to think that only those who are ordained have a calling, but I believe 2 Timothy verse 1 would say otherwise. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, I'll just read that. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is all of us, I believe. In fact, God has a vision for us before we're even born, and that comes out as he talks about Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:5. This is specifically about Jeremiah, but I believe God knows where we're, has our vision laid out, each one of us, before we're born. Verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This is why when we try and plan for the future, we need to ask the question, what is God's vision for me, and not what would I like to see? Where we end up in life will come down to the decisions that we make. With our freedom of choice, and that's something we all have, freedom of choice, and the exact details of our life will differ greatly from each other, but there are a certain amount of fundamental practices that will be a part of God's vision for all. Each Christian, and those are the ones that I want to look at here this morning, or a couple of them anyway. I have about half a dozen of them. I'll just start. The first one I have is to grow in character, to be more Christ-like and holy as we align with God's word. I've got quite a few scripture verses to look up here. You're welcome to turn to them as you can, but there's a lot of them, so it's not like you need to. Matthew 20, verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the word minister here is to be taking on the form of a servant, or to be a servant is what minister means. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And we look at that every time we have communion. But again, this is Jesus taking on the form of a servant. We sometimes are tempted to think that something is our right, or that we deserve something, or that we should maybe be treated with respect. These thoughts, I believe, are not found in the New Testament or in the life of Jesus. In fact, we can see the exact opposite. We especially see this as Jesus goes to trial. He was beat, spit on, all the things that we maybe feel that we have a right to not have happen to us. We need to remember that we are on trial every day. There's always people watching us. Also, that we are strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home, and we are simply ambassadors. When we sing that song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through, do we believe this? The way we live, I believe, tells more than anything. Being an ambassador is what Jesus was when he was here, and it's what we also are to be. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. The second one I had, building relationships that embody the love of God as we reflect God's heart. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit, bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Reflecting God's heart is to bear fruit, not just some fruit, but it says much fruit. Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We don't live our lives to ourselves, as we can see in those verses. We're also here to help each other out. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we're also to try and live in peace as much as possible. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, and also to forgive each other. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And being tenderhearted goes way beyond just forgiving, because we know it's our duty to forgive, and it's what it's expected of us. Third one I had, avoiding pressure and temptation from the world as we follow God's leading. And one example is when Jesus was praying before his death. The disciples fell to the temptation of sleeping, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times do we find ourselves in that exact situation where we know what we should be doing, we want to do it, and yet it's so hard? Praying will certainly keep us from temptation. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're not to be a part of it at all. And we do need to speak up when there's a chance to do so. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We should keep ourselves from situations where this is a temptation. Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Pretty self-explanatory. Fourth one I have, being open to more opportunities to spread the gospel and God's love. Excuse me. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I know we don't like verses like this, but they're still in the Bible, a part of God's plan for us as we spread the gospel. If we're living here as pilgrims and strangers, ambassadors, I believe it's going to be a lot easier for us to listen to verses like this. That little word "all" was put in there for a reason, and I think we've probably all tried to somehow explain it away, yet every time we read it, there it is again. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is something we can't do unless we've actually experienced it ourselves, and it's also why we need to be very familiar with the word. That way we have the word as an answer. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I believe this is God's vision for us. Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's quite a few more examples throughout the Bible that pretty much say the same thing. Yes, we are to begin at Jerusalem, which would be Brooks here at home, but it does bother me when that's as far as we can get. We can't get it much clearer, I believe. Mark 16 says all the earth. Acts 1, uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 13, ends of the earth. Luke 24, all nations. Matthew 28, all nations. Matthew 9:37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Fifth one I had, embracing the uniqueness of who we are and to do our best to fill that role. And when I look at this point, I'm not agreeing with the world that there is some good in all of us. Bible is very clear that the goodness in us is as filthy rags, and that we just need to embrace who we are. Again, a false concept. This is not what the Bible says. We are to mold our lives to fit God's plan. And when I think of this, my mind goes to a saying, a quote that I saw a while back, and it said this: just because you're different doesn't mean you're useful. I had to think about that for a while. There's a lot of truth in that saying. We are all different, but it's only when we're following God's plan that we become truly useful. And that's brought out very well in the analogy of the body found in 1 Corinthians 12, where it shows the church as a body. With that quote, there was a picture of a wooden axe. I had to think how true. As far as an axe goes, a wooden axe would be fairly useless. But we can rest assured that God doesn't make mistakes like that. We are designed for whatever God has in store for us, maybe or probably not of ourselves, but certainly when God is at the wheel. Last one I have, the sixth one, increasing in faith and trust in the Lord as we walk closely with him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Psalms 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And I wanted to use this verse somewhere because of how unchanging it portrays Jesus to be. We can trust him just as much in the same way today as what he was 2,000 years ago. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this is a promise that we can hold on to when we walk with God. It's only a few of the examples of God's vision for us. I believe they are foundational for every Christian. We could look at his vision for a godly husband, a godly wife, godly marriage. But this morning I simply wanted to look at a part of God's vision that is for every Christian, whether married or single, older or younger. He also gives us his vision for a godly family and also his vision for his church. God's vision for every aspect of our lives are found right here in the Bible. And it's just up to us how involved we allow God to be in our life. Remember that God knows the exact amount of hair in our heads, which is getting less on my head. God is very much about details. So for us to not involve him in every aspect is to our own hurt. With Bible in hand, that's how we need to reflect over the past year and ask ourselves, whose vision are we following and how are we doing with it? And in closing, just to want to look at a couple of hindrances in maintaining God's vision. I've only got five of these down. I'm sure there's a lot more. First one I had, comparing ourselves to others can cause us to do what wasn't meant for us or won't work for us. Second one, the company we keep can cause us to form bad habits. And the reverse is also true. The right company will also help to make us, build us into stronger Christians. Third one, not wanting to be inconvenienced can keep us from a lot of things. Again, we need to remember that it's not our vision. We need to fit into God's plan, not God trying to make God fit into our little box. Sometimes it takes a lot of effort, and it might also not be anything at all like what we're planning to do or like to be doing. Fourth one, another hindrance can be if we are set on following our own plan. James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our plans must be subject to God's sovereignty. And the fifth one, last one I had, is choosing to stay within our comfort zone. I believe this hinders a lot of us, definitely myself. We can't grow if we never get outside of our proper little box. I believe that when God gives us a vision, it's important to be proactive so as to stay in step with how he's leading. We can see this, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And just one more thought on God's vision. It will never be in conflict with what the Bible tells us, for what the Bible asks of us, and it will always mesh with God's word. Also, that's what our brothers and sisters are for. They might not always agree with it, but it is good to seek support and accountability when we feel stuck or need help in overcoming obstacles. I'd like to wish each God's guidance to each of you. As we look over the past year, reflect on our mistakes that we've made, and also look at the pillars that have been built, and then as we move ahead in the year 2026.